Good evening. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54. I want to look at verses 6 through 10 with you this evening. This covenant, it speaks of, or this passage speaks of God's covenant of grace with his people. And this covenant is established for us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did this for his people, that God would be just in being merciful and gracious to his people. He's just in forgiving his people because Christ has fulfilled all righteousness for us. He's fulfilled all righteousness for his beloved bride, and he's done everything necessary for our salvation. And what we see here in this passage is that nothing is going to alter our God's purpose to be gracious to us. He's not going to change in being gracious and merciful to us. Rather than treating us as our sins deserve, God will be gracious. God forgives his people, all for the sake of Jesus Christ. He says in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." He does not change. And that's comforting to the child of God who knows themselves to be a sinner and who knows themselves to be insufficient for the work. We're not worthy of his calling. We're not worthy of his mercy. And yet, God shows us great mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to be times in our experience, in the beginning, and even as we continue in the faith, there's going to be times when we feel ourselves to be lost, and we feel ourselves to be cut off, and we feel worthy of being cut off. And we feel ourselves forsaken at times. But the Lord, what we see here is that the Lord is always working for our good. Whatever he's doing, it's going to turn for our good and for our blessing and our comfort. So even when it's dark and even when we're going through difficult times, the Lord has a purpose in it. And it is for our good and for our comfort. And so this is it's witnessed in the sacrifice of our Savior on the cross. You know, that was a time that was difficult for the church. The church in her infancy there, in the light and in the presence of Jesus Christ when he was crucified, that was a difficult time for them. That was a time of darkness for them because they didn't know what was going on. And yet we see that God had purposed it for their salvation, to accomplish their salvation, to do everything necessary that God may be gracious and merciful to his people and be just doing it, be completely righteous in being merciful to us. And then we see it again in the believer's experience. When they come to a knowledge of these things, oftentimes we're brought very low in self, and we're brought to have a more right view of ourselves, to see ourselves as sinners, to see ourselves as unworthy, to see ourselves as undeserving of his grace. But it's all in the purpose of grace. And then he brings that salvation into the heart and into a light into our minds, our understanding that our God is just separating us from the flesh. He's separating us from the things that man holds on to and trusts in. He removes all those that we might see the glory and the obedience of our Savior and to rejoice in him alone and not in ourselves. I've titled this message, "For a Small Moment." For a small moment. And that has to do with that time of darkness that we feel ourselves to be in. It's for a small moment. The Lord has a purpose in it, and he turns it for our good. So for a small moment. And let's look at our text here. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. Let's just read them together before we get too much further. Isaiah 54, verse 6. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Now, historically, in Israel's, in their case, in their history, there have been times where God appeared to hide his kind providences from them, where he removed his protection, it would seem, where he pulled back his protective glory from them and allowed them to be opened up to their enemies. And their enemies gave them a difficult time, a tough time. And these times were purposed to make them to struggle in themselves, to bring us to the end of ourselves, especially to bring us to the end of our own righteousness, which is self-righteousness. And it's not able to save us. It does no good for us. And we've got to be turned from that broad way of destruction. And so an example is in Hosea. Why don't you turn there, Hosea chapter 2. So if you're in Isaiah now, you would go through Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you'll see Daniel, and then is Hosea. Hosea chapter 2, right after Daniel. And we'll pick up in verse 8. And the Lord says that he's going to do this. He's going to withdraw his mercies, what he's doing for his bride. And it says, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Baal being their idol god. They were taking the things that the Lord gave them and sacrificing them to their idol god Baal. Therefore, verse 9, will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. And the Lord, he continues describing what he will do, but you understand the point is that the Lord is saying, I'm going to remove my hand of goodness, which is giving them the things that they need for their sustenance, in order for her to know that I've been the one giving this to her. And it's all in his hand. He's controlling it all perfectly for her good. And so our Lord does this for his people as a wise master builder. He's preparing us for him. He's preparing us for his light and for his glory and the knowledge of who he is. Just how great a Savior our Lord is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he brings us to know that in ourselves we're nothing apart from him. And we do get proud of ourselves. We do get to thinking that we're something until the Lord makes us to know that we're nothing. And nothing without him, and that we need him. He's faithful to make us to know, I'm the needy sinner. I need his grace. I need his mercy. And he's faithful to do that with all his children. That's why you believe on Christ. That's why you're not indifferent to your Lord and to your need of him and to hearing his gospel and being blessed by his word, because the Lord has made you a needy sinner who finds no satisfaction but in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's faithful to do that. And so you see then, that's for my good. It's for my good. It was painful in the flesh. It was difficult. I cried and complained and whined until the Lord appeared to me and made me to see, Lord, you're good and you're right and you're wise and you're so faithful. Even when I'm faithless, Lord, thank you. And he does that for his people. So these words here, speaking of forsaking and her being grieved in spirit, and the Lord saying, I've turned from you. Notice how closely tied they are to our Lord's sacrifice and giving himself to die in the place of his people. It was there in chapter 53 that we just got through, where we saw there that of what our Savior did in bearing our bruises, in bearing our stripes, in bearing our punishment, in being wounded for us. We just saw that, and that's where the Lord is saying this. And so we're seeing that through his sacrifice, he's obtained all these spiritual benefits and blessings for his people. You know, the church, when Christ went to the cross, when he died, and they took him down off that cross, they took his lifeless body down off that cross, and those wealthy men, you know, Joseph of Arimathea and probably Nicodemus with them, they with the women prepared his body for with the spices, and you know, they witnessed, they saw that he was dead, that he gave his life. He really died. He died in the flesh. And that young church, their hopes were fixed in him. And you can imagine how they felt in that time. They didn't understand everything. They were grieved in spirit. They were troubled. And they felt, Lord, what? We were sure that this was he. Who could do more than what he did for the people? Who could be more wise and say such beautiful, perfect, righteous truths about our Lord? He was so faithful to the word of God, and he was so faithful to you, Lord. And so they were troubled, but they didn't see that he laid down his life, that God may be just and gracious to us who believe him, to us who are called by his grace and mercy. You know, the Lord God, he forsook Christ. He turned from his own darling son. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken by the Father. And we were in Christ. We were in Christ. When Christ died, his people were in Christ. And he established that covenant of grace for us in his death. He did that for his people, that we in him would have life and have peace with God and be forgiven by the Father. But that wrath of God fell on him. So we were in him, but the wrath of God fell, and he took that wrath. It fell on the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that the wrath of God fell on the ark of Noah. The wrath of God fell on the ark of Noah. Well, the wrath of God fell on Christ and not on us. Just as that wrath fell on the ark and not on Noah and his family. They were delivered safe through the wrath of God. And yet God, through that, then established a covenant. At the end of the wrath, God established a covenant with Noah and his family. Turn over to Genesis chapter 9. You be going to Genesis chapter 9. I'm just going to read a part of a verse in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Noah, when he got off the ark, he prepared a sacrifice with the clean animals for sacrificing to the Lord. He took seven animals, right? There were seven of the clean animals, and he made a sacrifice to the Lord with that extra, I would imagine. And it says that the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. All right, now look at Genesis 9, verse 11. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, right? That's the rainbow, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And so you can imagine when Noah and his family were in that boat, in the ark, and the wrath of God is under them, right, in the sea, in the waves, in the wind rocking that boat, and the rain falling down upon them, they were in the midst of the wrath of God, and it was a dark time. I'm sure it was a dark time and a fearful time. And yet, all that time, Noah and his sons were all safe. They were all safe. And when it was over, Noah and his family arose from the ark, and God established that covenant with them. He established that covenant with them. Well, in a similar way, in when we're thinking of that darkness, that's how that young church was. Those few believers that were walking on the earth when our Lord was on the earth in the flesh with his people as the Lord Jesus Christ, and their hope was fixed in him, they trusted in him, they believed him. When Christ appeared to them, Philip found Nathanael, and he said to Nathanael, we have found him, of whom Moses wrote, and the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. They were so glad and so happy and so thankful that they had found him of whom Moses wrote and the prophets. And so you can imagine they were very excited. When Peter was describing Christ and what he had done, this is after Christ arose from the dead, he said in Acts 10, verse 38, he said, this is how God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so we see there that these disciples, they saw what Christ did. They knew his works. They knew the words that he spoke. And so at that time, when Christ was crucified and buried, dead and buried, we're told that the number was so small that they could, as they factored in and counted up the names of the people that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we were told in the beginning of Acts that it was about 120 believers, and that was it. And that's because many, when Christ died, many fell away. All those people who said, where we read that, and they believed on him, so all those people fell away. They didn't believe on him. It was just a fleshly faith. It was a fleshly hope, and they fell away. And so there's difficult times and dark times, even there in the young church. And the point is you and I, we go through difficult times and dark times and troubling experiences and troubling times. And it feels like something's wrong. Where's the Lord in this? Why did the Lord allow this to happen? Why did this come to pass the way it's come to pass? Why is everything falling out the way that it's falling out? But the Lord hasn't left us. And he's not left us without hope. He's not taken away his word. He's not removed his son from our hearts, who dwells in our hearts by faith. He's not pulled him and withdrawn him from us. And so be comforted and be encouraged that there are times of difficulty. There are times of darkness, but don't fear. You're not forsaken. You're not cut off. The Lord has purposed it for your good, and he will turn it out for your good. Turn over to Luke 24. Go to Luke 24, and we'll pick up in verse 19. And I'm going here because the Lord, he shows the disciples at the end of his talking with them, he shows them to trust the Lord. It's all in His Word. He tells us this in His Word. He shows us how there's times of darkness and there's times of being brought low, but it's all for our good. It's all for our comfort. So this is after Christ arose from the grave, and there's two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking about these things. And Christ comes up to them. And He said unto them, verse 19, "What things? What things are you speaking of?" And they said unto Him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." And so you see there, these men, they believed that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, and their hope was fixed in Him. And they're not sure what's going on, and they're hearing now reports that His body is missing. Yea, it says, verse 22, "And certain women also of our company, they made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had seen also a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us, they went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Then Christ said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." And so all this was written, and yet they struggled to believe it. They didn't understand it properly, or they had difficulty believing it. And Christ says, "Why are you so slow of heart to believe all that the Lord has said?" And it's written in the prophets, and that's where we are, right here in Isaiah chapter 54. Look at verse 6 again, back in our text. "For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God." And so there's that young church with few in number, and they're as a woman forsaken, they're grieved in spirit, they're as a wife of youth, they're there in their infancy, and they feel refused and turned away from and left with no hope. And it seemed to come to an end, but the Lord, by the prophet, tells them before it came to pass, verse 7 and 8, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." And so for just a little time, Christ was taken for them, leaving them to feel grieved and forsaken, but then it all turned around for their good, for their peace, for their comfort, for their salvation, their justification. And not only theirs, but ours, brethren. Not only theirs, but ours as well. And so they were gathered together as a fold, as a flock of God, all because of the death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went away for a short time, but it was all for the good of His people. And so it's because of His death that we are gathered as a church. It's because of His death that we have hope. Because of His death, His burial, and His resurrection, that we have any hope. And the Spirit is the one who comes and communicates that to us, who gives us life, who delivers us out of spiritual death, who delivers us out of darkness, and brings us to the light of Christ to behold all that He has done for us and what He accomplished. Because the works are finished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior bore that wrath of God for us, as it fell upon the ark, so Christ is our ark, and we in Him are delivered, brought through that wrath, and delivered through the wrath of God in order to establish that covenant of peace with his people. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 and we'll see this. Romans chapter 6. Let's look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so our Savior as our substitute, he died our death, but we were in him. We were in our Savior. When he died, we died. He died as our substitute. And our sins were imputed to him. And he bore the wrath of God for our sins. He paid that debt as our surety. And died in our place as our substitute. And his righteousness is imputed to us. And we're clothed with his righteousness. And now have peace with God. And so, just as you see that ark of Noah, so it is that we came through the wrath of God in Christ our ark and are delivered on the other side, established in the covenant of God's grace and mercy for us, so that we're not saved and we don't do the works to try and save ourselves. We're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Noah rose up out of that ark, our Savior rose up and we arose in him. And we will rise when he returns as well, all because of that covenant of grace. All right, now this brings me to our next point here. When our Lord died, he established that covenant of grace. And so everything's fulfilled by him. And God may be just to forgive us. God is just to receive us. God is just to reveal to us his mercy and grace and kindness, his everlasting salvation, his everlasting life for his people. And so the law of God does not condemn us. We're not condemned by the law of God. We're righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God is satisfied because Christ paid the price. The wrath of God is satisfied. So there's nothing to be said to us. And we're forgiven, and that's never going to change. Now look at verse 9. Isaiah 54, 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth or angry with thee, nor rebuke thee. There's nothing for God to be angry with you for. There's no reason for him to pour out wrath upon you. It's been poured out upon your Savior. It's been poured out upon him already. There's nothing for you to bear. Christ bore it all. Christ paid it all. The debt's fulfilled. The debt is canceled. You have nothing to answer for. He answered for everything for his people. And we're told in Romans 3, verse 21 and 22, he says, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. And so we believe Christ because he's accomplished that for us. The covenant's fulfilled. We are righteous in him. We don't look to a righteousness of our own. We don't look to the law. We don't look to our religion. We don't look to the things that we do. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the salvation of his people. And by faith, which he reveals in the hearts of his people, which he reveals in his people, that's whereby we look to him and we trust him and we have peace with God. Because we see by faith that it's all fulfilled, it's all done. It says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by Christ. By faith, we have peace. By faith, we're assured of these things. That's why we have peace in him. And nothing's going to change that. Nothing's going to change that, because it's not our will that accomplished this for us. It's not our believing. It's not our choosing. That's all the work which Christ wrought in us, whereby we lay hold of these things and understand these things, but it's all been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so since it's not our will that decides whether or not we're going to be saved, but rather his will, so it is that it's not our will that's going to take us out of it, because he's the one who teaches us and instructs us, who's given us life in the new man, whereby we believe him and look to him unto salvation. Isaiah 54:10, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." And so we see there how that there's been times of darkness. There's been times where the church in the wilderness has gone through times of difficulty, endured times of wrath among the people there, times of dark providences, but the Lord was always with them, and the Lord was always working the good of his people. We see it most preeminently in what our Savior did for us. And so it is, just in one final picture, let me say this. So it is that even we, as we, you know, we're going about and having no knowledge of these things, we might be religious. We might know a lot of things about the Bible. We might know a lot of things about doctrine and have spent decades in church and not know the truth of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, that he's all our salvation. But this Christ's blood was shed for sinners. Those who have been made to know that they are nothing. Those who have no righteousness. And so our Lord faithfully brings his people, in the time of his love, he brings his people into a time of darkness, into a difficulty, when we see that all my works are dumb. All my religious works, my non-religious works, they're all filthy rags and do nothing for my salvation. In fact, God is angry with me for having done those things. And we're brought to feel ashamed of our foolish thinking and ashamed of what we trusted in and what we thought was our righteousness and how we looked to those things, knowing the scriptures the way we did or thought we did, and yet still we trusted in the works of our hands. We trusted in my faith. I trusted in what I was doing in church and what I was confessing and what I was turning away from. That's where my trust was, until the Lord came and said, "That's not salvation. You're a self-righteous man." And that's what he brings his people to see, that we're nothing. And my point is to say that that's a fearful time. We're brought to see that we're brought to feel that we're cut off. That, and to know we're lost. I'm blind. I'm deaf. I'm dumb. I can't do these things. And I'm not as wise as I thought I was. And he brings his people to behold that as well. But the Lord is working good for his people. Because once he turns us from the broad way of death, and to see that that's where we are, and then he brings his Spirit, gives us life, and to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us spiritual life, who leads us to the Savior, to behold his obedient work and the all-sufficiency of it and the accomplished work is all in his blood, and that there's nothing for me to do. And yet he works life in his people and hope in his people and faith in his people to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an example in each child of God personally, where we're brought into darkness and it seems like I'm lost and going to hell. But when the Lord is pleased, he gives that life and peace looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and works it wonderfully to bring us to himself and to behold, "Lord, you had it all this time. I was worried and afraid and fearful, but It was all for my good. And you didn't do it because you hate me. You did it because you love me. And so that's what the Lord brings to the heart of his people in comforting them in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that's a comfort to you and a help to you. Amen.